Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, reading through to verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 34. Paul is writing to a church that is in chaos in some senses. There is disorder in the worship. There's also false teaching has crept in. There are some people in the church at Corinth, it seems, who are teaching that Christ's resurrection was a unique event and that the dead are not raised. And Paul here is correcting them, first of all, by going back to the first principles of the gospel. Then he addresses more directly the false teaching and corrects it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. May God bless the reading of his most holy and glorious word. Our text this morning is found in our reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15 is primarily a reply to those people who denied the resurrection of the dead. But it is also a glorious affirmation of that truth that they denied. It's an affirmation of Christian belief in the resurrection. Not only the resurrection of Christ, although that is first and foremost, but the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of dead people. That's verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. Paul puts his opponents on the horns of a dilemma. Either they must affirm that Christ is risen and therefore dead people rise from the dead, or they must deny that dead people rise and therefore deny that Christ is risen. His opponents did not think that way. But Paul's point is, that is how you've got to think if you're a Christian. Christian teaching, Christian theology is absolutely predicated, absolutely central to Christian theology is the resurrection of the dead. Not only the resurrection of Christ in time, but the resurrection of all his people on the last day. That is Christ's own promise to his people, I shall raise them up on the last day. He begins with the principle of the gospel because his point is that if you deny the resurrection of the dead, you deny the gospel. Again, his opponents didn't think that. His opponents thought it's possible to say the dead do not rise, but at the same time to say, but we still believe the gospel. Paul says, no, the gospel is about resurrection. So he begins with this reasoning, putting them on the horns of this dilemma. He then brings them back to reality. And thirdly, he speaks of the righteousness that is by faith. So first he begins with this reasoning. He says, we are preaching the resurrection. Verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Here is what is proclaimed in Christianity. If we are preaching the gospel that Christ died for our sins and was raised again, then how is it that you can have people in Christian churches, people who claim to be Christian ministers, saying, oh, the dead don't rise? There's a contradiction. Now that contradiction, I'm afraid, is one that we see in many professing Christian churches today, where what is proclaimed is the immortality of the soul. But the immortality of the soul is not the Christian hope. The immortality of the soul is not what is proclaimed in the gospel. The gospel proclaims something greater. Now it does proclaim indeed that the human soul has a beginning, but it has no end. That it goes on forever. But it's not simply the soul. Because the Christian preaching is that we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We do not look only for disembodied souls living in heaven. We look for the resurrection of the dead, for the end of that, one must say, unnatural state of disembodiment, in which the spirits of the just live with God, the spirits of the damned are in that place of torment. This is true. We do not believe that souls cease to be. We are not physicalists, like the Jehovah's Witnesses are. We are not people who hold to the teaching of soul sleep. No, we know the Bible says it's the body that sleeps in the ground. The body sleeps, but the soul is alive unto God. But we do proclaim the resurrection of the dead. Now, if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead, how can anybody say we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead? We have a fact of the resurrection of Christ. The tomb was empty. His body appeared, and he appears to disciples, and he says, touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have. So he tells them, I'm not a disembodied spirit, but a resurrected man. So if we proclaim that Christ is resurrected, how can anybody say, I'm a Christian, I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead? And Paul goes on to say, you cannot simply say, as I suspect his opponents did, they said, well, we believe Christ is risen, but that's a special case. That, they said, is an exception. He's the only man ever to be raised. But Jesus' humanity is one with our humanity. He's a real man. A man there is, as old Joseph Hart puts it, a real man. He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered for us under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He's a real man, and he was raised from the dead. And his humanity is like our humanity. They looked at him and they said, there is a man. And they were right, there was a man. And we look today and we say, there is a man in the glory. The man Christ Jesus died for us, rose for us. And his humanity and our humanity, they are not totally different humanities. He is of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And therefore, we cannot say that his humanity, this is Paul's reasoning here, we cannot say his humanity is totally different from ours, and therefore has a totally different existence. You can't say that the body is a bad thing for everyone other than Jesus. It's not how it works. No, we have to say if we see the resurrection of Jesus' body, then also we believe in the resurrection of the bodies of all those who believe in him. If there is no resurrection of the dead, on the other hand, then Christ is not risen. So either Christ is risen, therefore there's a resurrection, either or there is no resurrection, therefore Christ is not risen. But what are the consequences of Christ not having been risen? If you deny the resurrection of the dead, what do you end up with? And Paul draws out here the horrible, startling conclusions that come from his opponents' false teaching. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching, because what we preach is Christ risen from the dead, Christ crucified and risen. But if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. The content of it is meaningless. And your faith is also empty. And we have found false witnesses of God or against God. In other words, if Christ isn't risen, then the apostles are a pack of liars. Because Paul already said that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that this is the apostolic witness. We were eyewitnesses, says the Apostle Peter, of his majesty. And if these people then are saying, we are eyewitnesses that Christ is risen from the dead, and the dead don't rise, then the apostles are a pack of liars. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith as Christians rests on a pack of liars. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're believing Christ died for our sins. But he didn't rise again from the dead. And that's an essential part of the apostolic preaching, is Christ is risen. And so if he's not risen, if the apostles are a pack of liars, then the gospel is a lie. And therefore, every Christian is still under condemnation. Everyone who's died a Christian, who's died in the Christian hope, they've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable, because that hope is a false hope, if Christ is not risen. And Paul's point here is simply to push home this point. The resurrection is not negotiable. The resurrection is not a secondary teaching. It's not something that we can put to one side in Christianity. It is absolutely central. If dead people don't rise, Christ hasn't risen, and Christianity is false. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul has been taking us through a make-believe exercise, rather like asking the question, what would have happened if the Nazis had won the Second World War? It's a make-believe exercise because it's contrary to fact. And he says, now I've shown you the awful consequences of denying the resurrection. Let us come back to reality. So our second point is reality. The reality is Christ is risen from the dead. This is a fact. This is the unanimous witness of the apostles. It's also the unanimous witness even of his opponents that the tomb was empty. If there was a body, then his opponents would have got it, and they would have paraded it, and they would have said, look, this preaching of the resurrection is a lie. They couldn't, because there was no corpse in the tomb, because Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection is a fact, and on that fact is built the whole of Christianity, that Christ is risen. But he is not only risen for himself. He is risen for his people. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And again, this language of sleep in death is biblical language. It's also language that's found outside the Bible in poetry. And it refers to the body. The body is asleep. A dead body looks sleeping. There is no response, there is no motion, there is no thought. But it is the body that sleeps, it is not the soul. There are people who have formed a whole doctrine of soul sleep from this language and have completely missed the point. The language isn't about the soul, it's about the body. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are those who have died. And it refers to the body, not the soul. And Christ has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And there is in this reality a wonderful symmetry, because death came into the world through man, through Adam. And by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Because of one man's sin, the apostle says in Romans 5, all become subject to death. Because of one man's righteousness, all who are in him will rise again. For as in Adam all die, so if you're in Adam, we're all in Adam. We're all born in Adam. We're all descended from Adam. There is in Hatfield House a rather fanciful family tree that traces the ancestry all the way back to Adam. Well, I can't swear for the accuracy of all the intervening points, but they certainly go back to the right person. Certainly, some of those points are true, and one that is definite is that it all goes back to Adam. Everybody is born in Adam. He is the first man, the head of the human race, the fountainhead, we may say. But not everybody is in Christ. To be in Christ is to be a believer in him, to put your trust in him. In Christ, everybody who is in Christ shall be made alive. Not only raised in the sense that there is a resurrection to shame as well as to life, but raised to life. Because the Bible never uses the language of life to speak of the eternal condition of the damned. They are eternally damned. They have eternal punishment. They have eternal suffering. But they do not have eternal life. Because the definition of life is life lived in fellowship with God. Eternal life is life lived in fellowship with God. Without that fellowship, this is eternal life, Jesus says. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Without that fellowship, there is eternal damnation. There is eternal existence, yes, but not life. Not something that can be called, is worthy to be called by that high name of life. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but there is an order in the resurrection. Christ the first fruits. And he takes this language from the Hebrew harvest, that at the beginning of the harvest the first fruits would be brought out. And they would be presented to God. And the first fruits are the pledge of the great harvest that is to come. Christ's resurrection is a pledge. It is a promise. It is many things, but it is a promise to his people. You shall be raised again. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's, when at his coming, when he comes again, Christ himself calls it the last day. He says that I will raise them up on the last day. Christ's resurrection says that the day is coming when all who are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and they shall live. That the day is coming when the cemeteries shall be emptied. And the churchyard shall be emptied, and the dead shall live again, and Christ's own shall be raised in his likeness, and we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Paul goes on with this epistle, with this chapter, speaking of the nature of the resurrection body. But his point is that there is an order in God's work. Christ is risen. Therefore we shall rise, and the last enemy is death. Christ reigns until all things are put under him. Now, of course, Christ is subject to the Father because he's the Son. There is an order in the Godhead as well. Father and Son have that eternal, mysterious relationship that can be spoken of as the relationship of Father and Son eternally. This is what theologians mean when they talk about the eternal generation of the Son, or the eternal sonship, that the Son of God is eternally the Son, and the Father eternally the Father, and the Holy Spirit is eternally the Holy Spirit. Christ must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, until to us very often gives the impression that until and then, not afterwards. But that is not necessarily implied in Paul's language here. But he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is the last enemy. Death is an enemy. It is an interloper in God's creation. And in the new creation, there shall be no more death, or suffering, or sighing, or pain. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and death shall be destroyed. And death's destruction is seen in the resurrection of the dead, that those who were dead are raised again, that God's people are raised up unto life, and God will be all and in all. There is the reality. Christ is risen, we shall rise. And thirdly, then, Paul goes on to speak of the righteousness of God's people. The resurrection, he says, is our hope. Our hope is all founded in the resurrection. Our hope is in the second coming of Christ. And of course, the resurrection is part of what the second coming brings about. I will raise him up on the last day. Those who are Christ shall be made alive at his coming. And Paul begins with something that's a little bit strange. In fact, it's so strange that we have really no idea what he's talking about. He talks about those who are baptized for the dead. Now, if you consult the commentators on this, you will find that there are no fewer than 40, that's 40, different interpretations. This leads me to one very important conclusion. We have no idea what baptism for the dead was. None whatsoever. It was something the Corinthians were doing. The Corinthians knew what it meant. We have no idea. But whatever it was, it had reference to this hope of resurrection. He's saying, why are you doing this thing with reference to the resurrection if there is no resurrection? Why does it happen? But then he goes on to himself. He says, now, why do I stand in jeopardy every hour? Why am I hazarding my life as a missionary if there is no resurrection? Why is it that I can look at my life and say, I die daily? He's not speaking here about the daily death of self-denial. He's talking about the fact that every day he's in danger of being murdered. I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, he says. Now, we're not to think that he was thrown into the arena to fight with lions. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about what we read about in the book of Acts, when he was in a riot in Ephesus. The wild beasts at Ephesus were not lions, they were human beings. They might as well have been wild beasts in their behaviour. Why is it that he's dealing with these violent men? He says, because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Because I'm looking for this. If the dead don't rise, I might as well say, well, let us eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was a statement that was made very often by pagans. They'd say, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Epicureans said that. They said, let us just enjoy the present, for tomorrow we die. And Paul says, well, if there is no resurrection of the dead, that would be a viable strategy. But the reality is that Christ is risen, we shall rise. We have a hope, and that hope drives the whole of the Christian life. Without the hope of resurrection, then we might as well just give up. But Christ is risen. Therefore, we gain strength to endure, knowing that we shall share his resurrection. He goes on, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, this is a quote from the Greek poet Menander. He's a poet that no doubt the Corinthians would be familiar with. He died about 291 BC. He's a very popular writer. This is a quotation from one of his plays. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, when Menander wrote it, he was thinking in terms of, well, in Greek terms, in terms that the nobility should not associate with peasants. That's the way the Greeks thought. But Paul doesn't mean like that at all. What he means is that Christians should be very careful about keeping company with heretics. Because people who are teaching falsely, they're teaching has an effect on how you live, on what you do. And associating with these men who are teaching, well, the dead do not rise, has a tendency to corrupt the behaviour of God's people. So rather, no, God's people need to wake up. Wake up, awake to righteousness, and do not sin. The Christian should be struggling against sin, should be awake to the demands of righteousness. And he says, you have to remember, some people do not have the knowledge of God. There are some people who do a lot of talking about Christianity who are not Christians. Now, the way we tell that is that they are not confessing the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So you can have, for example, the Mormons, the LDS, and they talk a lot about God, but they do not have the knowledge of God. They have a false teaching, a false Jesus, a false gospel. The Jehovah's Witnesses, again, the same problem. They do not have the knowledge of God, and so we do not take these people as teachers, but we listen to God's holy word. And we are careful of that evil company that comes from false teachers. But we keep company with God's people. And encourage one another with the great hope that is ours, the hope of the resurrection. And that hope then sustains us, as it sustained Paul. How else could a man die daily, except that he had the assurance of the resurrection of the dead? The assurance of sharing the life of God forever. Do not be deceived. But awake to righteousness and do not sin, he says. Now the reality is, of course, that daily we must pray as our Lord taught us, forgive us our trespasses. And yet we are not to give room for sin. We're not to make allowances and say, well, I shall allow myself certain indulgence in sin this day. But rather we are to awake unto righteousness, pursue righteousness, and seek the glory of God in all that we do. And our great hope, the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come. He says, if it's only in a human manner I've struggled with these wicked, bestial men, these wild beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? It's none if the dead do not rise. But if the dead do rise, if the gospel is true, then all that is done for God is blessed, and nothing that is done for him shall pass away. For now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen.